Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this first Friday in June, June the 2nd, 2023. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Pray that God has been ruling and overruling in your life this past week, and praise his holy name that we're able to come together once again in spirit and in truth to worship our God from whom all blessings flow. So big hugs, dear ones, and happy Sabbath to each one of you. Our opening song is How Sweet Are the Tidings. Very sweet indeed. How sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's ear as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming. Coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
The mossy old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be open as wide as before, and the millions that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
There will meet ne'er to part in our happy Eden home, sweet songs of redemption we'll sing. From the north, from the south, all the ransomed shall come and worship our heavenly King. He's coming. Coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah again. Soon if faithful we all shall be there. Oh, be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful till then. And a crown of bright glory we'll wear. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign.
Amen. We're a day closer. One more Sabbath to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that will be. May we all be ready with our lamps trimmed and burning, that we may illuminate the Savior and give him more glory. Sweet tidings indeed. And it's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service, please feel free.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much that the trials allowed to come our way. Grace is ready and provided for those who will have the faith to receive it. Thank you for the gift of faith, which is not our Savior, but the door that accesses what Christ will do for the one who trusts in him instead of self. Thank you for the promises of Scripture and the conditions upon which the promises are based, that we might have the privilege of knowing what it means to have Christ, our righteousness, reigning supreme, knowing that this is the meaning of life on this wicked world, Christ, our righteousness, escaping self, to really have a place to escape self and sin. And that's in you, Jesus, the hope of glory, as Colossians 1:27 says. Thank you for this real experience now we may have, and not alone at the second coming, as joyous as that will be, but right now, as we pray, as we believe your word, in place of doubt, in place of terror and fear, but reverence and joy. And I wish the excuse me, to thank you for allowing my dear mum to be accessible now as usual, like before, and my visits to her and other visits that brothers and sisters may be making to those who are not well, who might be in a nursing home, might be in a palliative care, maybe in hospital, that you would provide us the grace we need to speak the words we must speak and do the things we must do, as each of our probation lingers to a close. Thank you that there is an end to all these things, and we know what it is, and we want to learn it better. And one of the reasons we're reading Prophets and Kings is to that very end. Please help us grasp the promises of God as we continue our journey through this book that is so inspiring and illuminates and magnifies, literally, the Bible before our very eyes to a greater understanding, upholding Christ, upholding the Bible, upholding the Ten Commandments, and all the truths connected with the plan of redemption. We do uphold Paula, thankful that she has been attended to since falling and breaking her right side hip recently. Jesus, may she know there is help beyond the good help that others provide physically, and that you alone can make up for the loneliness that human beings feel even when they're in a room of family members, of carers, of friends, that she might realize this call of God calling her that only God can fill. Place in her heart, a place in my mother's heart, and others' hearts we pray for who don't seem to have a living relationship with you, Jesus, as their personal Savior. Thank you for understanding our hearts. You can't necessarily express it in prayer, even in our thoughts, but the Holy Spirit understands it altogether. Dear Holy Spirit, guide our minds and our hearts. Keep them over Sabbath to keep it holy, that the influence of it will propound to giving you more glory in the new week that comes thereafter. And thank you for doing this. Bless dear souls that couldn't make it with your presence, and those who are still trying, that we would have all the fellowship with as many brothers and sisters we can, whether it's over online, over the phone, in a WhatsApp application, a social format, social platform, or blessed still in person with fellow believers. And thank you for making this possible and real. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And we are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings. Excuse me. This is, yeah, Prophets and Kings. Not Patriarchs and Prophets. We finished that one. Chapter 13, dealing with Elijah the Tishbite. And subtitled, What Doest Thou Here? And we left off pretty close to the bottom of page 173 to the paragraph that begins, Those Who. We'll find out more about those individuals. The last thing that we were discussing is that under some very difficult situations, individuals who have proved like a rock to weather storms in the past may be pushed beyond their limits, and they will become discouraged. They'll become their faith will be shaken, and they'll long for any kind of rest from what they've been going through, even if that means for them to die, to rest in the grave. But God deals with these servants of His in a very tender and loving way. And He doesn't berate them. He doesn't chastise them for their lack of endurance. But He comes to them in a way that leads them to recognize that He understands and that He's trying to get them to look away from how they feel and to look to God for direction and help and deliverance. And Elijah found himself in that situation. He'd rather die than continue on. God led him to reason, to understand that even though to all appearances Elijah seemed to be alone and the only one standing for God, yet there were thousands of others that were faithful to God that Elijah didn't have any connection with. And so this is encouraging to you and me, because we may be the only one in our entire community that we know of is following present truth. And so to us, it appears that we're all alone in this sea of humanity, but God sees other islands in that sea of humanity that are holding fast to the truth that they know and are not denying God. So Elijah came to his time in which he was willing to give up. He had reached the end point. And God led him to realize that he could do more if he would just focus upward upon God trusting in God's leadership, even though circumstances may be worse than what he had so far experienced. And it's the same with Esther. So that's where we left off last time, and now we'll pick it up at this paragraph. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 173. Those who, while spending their life energies in self-sacrificing labor, are tempted to give way to despondency and distrust, may gather courage from the experience of Elijah. God's watchful care, his love, his power, are especially manifest in behalf of his servants whose zeal is misunderstood or unappreciated, whose counsels and reproofs are slighted, and whose efforts toward reform are repaid with hatred and opposition. So if you've ever tried to help and you've been strongly rebuked because of it or told off, or if you've ever tried to bring about reforms or unity among God's people, and you are spoken against, ridiculed, criticized, rejected, just like Christ was in the Holy Spirit, then you don't have to worry about the message of present truth going down the tubes, because God is in control and his watchful care over you going through these trying times, especially his love, will be manifest in your behalf, even though all around you people don't understand. And that's very comforting, because we know that God knows all about it. And if God knows all about it, and we know that he's working in our behalf to spread his truth, then there's nothing we need to worry about. We can rest in his love, in his guidance, and in his taking care of any situation, no matter how bleak it may appear to us. God sees a way out of it. And praise his holy name for that. Any thoughts or comments, dear? Amen. Enduring love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
It is at the time of greatest weakness that Satan assails the soul with the fiercest temptations. It was thus that he hoped to prevail over the Son of God, for by this policy he had gained many victories over man. When the willpower weakened and faith failed, then those who had stood long and valiantly for the right yielded to temptation. Moses, worried with 40 years of wandering and unbelief, lost for a moment his hold on infinite power. He failed just on the borders of the promised land. So with Elijah, he who had maintained his trust in Jehovah during the years of drought and famine, he who had stood undaunted before Ahab, he throughout that trying day on Carmel had stood before the whole nation of Israel, the sole witness to the true God, in a moment of weariness allowed the fear of death to overcome his faith in God.
Amen. So when does Satan bring his fiercest temptations against us?
When we're tired, when we're weary, the time of greatest weakness. And we are weak when we're weary and tired. It's like, no, I can't take anymore. Get me out of here.
Yeah, we see that Elijah had gone through all of that process on Mount Carmel for that day. Prayed 7 times for the rain to fall before it did. And then, even though he was exhausted, ran before Ahab's chariot through the blinding rain all the way, guiding the horse to the gate of the city, and then went to sleep outside the walls. That's when Satan hit him with the fiercest temptation. So it wasn't when Elijah was standing strong. It was when he was the weakest. After all that exertion, that's when Satan came to him. With Moses, can you imagine putting up with a rebellious group of people for 40 years? Oh boy. That would be extremely trying. He put up with it for 40 years. And then the devil came with his fiercest temptations to him. Christ spent 40 days fasting. And then the devil came against him with his fiercest temptations. One after another, without any respite in between. No time to relax and communicate with God. One after another. So the devil may tempt you to burn the candles at both ends because he has a fierce temptation waiting to spring on you when you're at your weakest. When you've had a super busy day, or when you've overexerted yourself, or perhaps done something else that drained your powers of endurance, that's when the devil comes to you. And the whole reason why he tempted you in the first place, to try to get you to that weak point. But we have the assurance that God tenderly watches over us. And if we should fall, then he's there to help pick us up in the best, tenderest possible way. Now, Christ, of course, didn't give in. And that's proof that we can also endure through him that strengthens us. We gain the victory through Christ, which strengthens us. A lot of people want to leave that strengthens us out and just believe they gain the victory through Christ. They don't have to do anything. But sanctification is part, the second half of salvation. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I can imagine Moses' irritation and outright anger at the people of Israel. They had evidence all the time, the manna, the pillar of fire that kept them warm at night and guided them during the day, the clouds, all kinds of evidence of God's care for them. And yet, their singling out Moses to lay their grievances on. And I imagine Moses is thinking, don't they see that God is with us? And in his frustration and anger, he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. In a moment of frustration and anger, I can understand why, when he's trying to deal with it himself, but he just forgot God for a second or two. That's easy to do when you're angry.
Amen. Amen. It's easy to do when your feelings have come to the front. It's easy to give in to them. And of course, now you've let go your hold on Christ, who helps you keep your body under control. And one thing that we need to keep telling ourselves is the wrath of mankind worketh not the righteousness of God. So when you feel yourself getting angry, pray that the Spirit brings back to your mind those passages in Scripture that can bring reason into the equation, so that you're not just blindly following your passions, but you're actually following a course that is reasonable based upon God's word of truth. And the Holy Spirit will do that, but you have to ask him. Which means you need to recognize that you're being tempted to do something. And a lot of people don't recognize it. They just sort of go with it. And that's the problem. The wrath of men and women does not, and children, does not work the righteousness of God. It's not in harmony with it. Moses was 40 years dealing with the grumbling of Israel. They weren't satisfied with what God had done for them, even though it was miraculous. They weren't satisfied with the miraculous manna that was given them on a daily basis. They wanted more. When they came to a place and there wasn't enough water, they grumbled and complained that God had purposely led them there, or that Moses and Aaron had purposely led them there so that they would all die of thirst. So quickly forgetting how God had already supplied water in the past, had already changed poison water into pure water, had already taken care of them these 40 years. And yet Moses was supposed to still remain calm. Now, there were times that God instructed them to be very plain, very blunt. Come on my side. And after everybody came on his side, then he said, go slay the ones that didn't. So there were times in which God led Moses to be very sharp, very plain, very blunt, very purposeful in action. But this time God wanted him to speak to the rock, not to yell at it. And of course, when you're angry, you want to yell. To speak to the rock, which meant that Moses had to keep his emotions and his frustration in check. And that could only be done by him looking to God for grace, for help. Yeah, it's true. It was evil surmising on the part of Israel. They just looked at their circumstances and allowed the circumstances to lead them to the what ifs, and then the what ifs to lead them to God's brought us here to die, when they knew all along that that was not true. But that's what going with the flow, going with your feelings, is what it does. It doesn't allow you to reason from cause to effect. It doesn't bring up the past history of God's dealings with you. It only looks at the present and then how it negatively affects you. So it's when we're the weakest that Satan brings the fiercest temptations. So it's like the devil says, I have this mighty temptation to bring to Bob, but he's going to resist it by looking up for help. If I hit him when he's well rested, when I hit him when he's the strongest, when I hit him when he's, you know, spent his time with God in prayer and study. So I'm going to wait till the end of the day when he's exhausted his energies and done everything he could in whatever field he's involved in. I'm going to wait till the end of the day to try and bring this fierce temptation to him. But I got to lay the groundwork. And he's a master at doing that. Bringing one thing after another thing after another thing, hoping that you'll become frustrated, impatient, and then he has you. There comes that fierce temptation. You know, it's sort of like with Job. One after another, after another, after another, in just a matter of a day, all these catastrophes happen to him. Serious catastrophes. The loss of all his children. About the only family member that survived was his wife, and the devil used her to tempt Job to just give it up. You've endured all of this. What more can you endure? Just curse God and die. Commit suicide. But Job remained patient, even though he didn't understand why. And God knows. He knows exactly what the devil's planning to do. And so he sends his angels and he sends little sparks of light and joy and peace throughout the day so that it's not just one continuous stressful event after another building all the way up to the crescendo. But there's periods in which you reach a point and then God allows a little joy or happiness to come in and it subsides so it doesn't reach that giant crescendo. So when we come to God in the time of our greatest weakness, then the devil has lost. And so the devil tries to keep our eyes away from God when we reach that point of greatest weakness in the day, so that he gains the victory. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, praise the Lord for the respites he gives us before heading back into the fire. Very true. Very true. Praise the Lord. Any other thoughts or comments, Sterling?
I know when I'm in the fire, I think there's a reason why I'm in this fire and God's trying to teach me something. And so I'm just going to cling to him until I find out why I was there. And so then it kind of takes all the frustration out of that place. When you know that God is with you and he's trying to teach you something, my prayer has always been, dear God, I know there's a lesson for me to learn in this. Please help me learn it fast because I don't think I can stand it much longer. But God knows, and I know that he knows.
Amen. And what does fire do? It burns. It consumes. So the devil brings the fire and purifies him. The devil brings the fire to try and consume our faith so that we give up. But God allows the fire that the devil brought not to consume our faith, but to consume our selfishness, our sins, our wrong habits, the wrong way of looking at things, the wrong feelings being manifest or about to be manifest. So instead of the fire being used by the devil to consume our faith, God uses that fire to consume our earthliness, our, you know, the fallen tendencies of our sinful hearts. So that fire now that the devil meant to consume us is being used not to consume us, but to consume the dross or the chaff away from the precious kernel of wheat, our heart where Christ resides, our mind where his truth and his law is written in. So that law can't be manifest through us while we have this chaff, this dross covering it up. And it really does no good to have the chaff blow away and then another wind comes and blows it back. You have to have it burnt up to where it can't come anymore. So God allows the fire to consume the worthless material in our character so that Christ and his law is revealed. We become purified. And the devil tries to bring the most fiercest fire when we're the weakest because he wants us to succumb and give up. But God understands that, and so he has an overabundance of grace to give us so that the fire will consume our selfish emotions or our wrong feelings or our wrong way of looking and viewing at things. Or our wrong tendencies to become frustrated or to become angry or oversensitive or self-centered or whatever it may be. Without the fire coming, those things would not be consumed. So the fire has to come to consume those things. But if we don't look up, then our faith is consumed, well, our faith is burnt and is less strong than it was before. Whereas if we look up and plead for grace and strength, then these worthless materials in regards to salvation are allowed to be burnt more and more, hopefully to be consumed, so that Christ and his law can be more abundantly revealed. So the temptation has to come.
I was going to say, some years later, God revealed to me why I was in that fire and my actions at that time were right. And he showed me that they were. And I praise God that I did walk through that fire and he did tell me why I did and how it came out victorious. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. What a wonderful revelation to you to know the reason why the fiercest temptations came when it did and how God led you to gain the victory. That is a tremendous blessing. Any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, dear one?
I remember, I know I've spoken of my sister many times, and that may she rest in peace, of course. But I remember how when she was still here with us and we were living in Silver Spring, Maryland, and it seemed as though we were truly the family of Job, one thing after the other. I mean, literally, bam, 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 this, that, the other, this. And I said, how is it? I guess we're cursed. But then as I would cry to the Lord, he made me see that, no, you know, he was helping us in when, even though the trials were fierce and we were in the midst of fire, my sister and I came, I said to her one time, I said, you know, Nita, I think that God is merciful in allowing us to go through this now, because when things get worse, and they will get worse, other people may not have been going through what we are going through now, but by God's grace, we've already gone through this, and so, yeah, we're a little bit tougher for the wear. So I then would thank the Lord for the different trials and temptations that we would have. And when, you know, she was taken at the early age that she was, while it tore everything out of me that I had, because she was like my best friend at the time, I understood that God was merciful. Because when the towers were, what do they call it, the 911 situation, and she said, Lenny, I don't think I can endure when God comes, because look at what's happening now. I said, I know, Nita, but don't you know that if God sees that you won't be able to endure that, he will let you rest. And I know I probably mentioned this before, but 6 months later, she was gone. So I think that even though it was extremely hurtful, I also see the mercifulness of God in that, because in a way, he was protecting her that she wouldn't have to go through all of the things that we have been doing. And I think of like what we went through with COVID. If she was still here, she would have suffered even worse. And so I praise God, and I have to thank him every day for little, what's the word I'm looking for? The trials, yes, but also as he allows light to show through that he's there. You know, he's the one orchestrating, and the enemy can't do anything to us that he hasn't gotten permission from God first to give to us. So, you know, in all things, praise the Lord, because he knows our every need. And even in getting some gas today, I know this is a trivial thing, but, you know, was going to be going to this one gas station that usually has the cheaper gas, but for XYZ reasons, it was more expensive. And as we were coming home, I went by one of the gas stations that usually are higher, and it had the lowest amount. So I praise the Lord, because I feel that he led that. So I know that a lot of times we may not see how the Lord leads, but he is nonetheless still leading us. And, you know, we praise him for that, my mom and I.
Amen. And praise his name that he is in control, even though at times it appears that the devil is in control. But God keeps a check on what the devil can do at any given time. So God is in control. And we have nothing to fear except self within us rising up and shutting Jesus from being revealed. So amen. Thank you, dear sister. And I agree with you that God in mercy can lay someone to rest sooner than what they would like to prevent them from losing salvation or making a big blunder in the future if they were allowed to live. And one example that comes to mind is Hezekiah. God wanted to lay him to rest years before having that big blunder with Babylon. that allowed Babylon the right to come in and conquer Israel and take her people and captive and remove them out of the promised land. Yeah. But Hezekiah wasn't willing to accept God's wise providence. He instead felt he knew better because he had so many other things, so many other projects to accomplish yet. And so he pleaded for more time. And God gave him 15 more years. And that was Hezekiah's greatest blunder in not accepting God's will. Now, Hezekiah did everything he could to try and heal his toe that had become septic. Everything and nothing was working. So it wasn't that Hezekiah said, oh, my toe's infected. Well, okay, well, that's God's will. I'm just going to sit here and let it run its course, you know. He did everything he could to try and bring healing to that toe, and yet it got worse. So he just didn't sit by the wayside saying, well, God allowed my toe to be infected, so God will allow the course of action to occur the way it is without me doing anything. No, God expected Hezekiah to do what he could, and then when that didn't work, to obviously look to him for help, but not to plead for more years. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, that's why we should always say, not my will, dear Lord, but thy will be done. Amen. So with God wanting to lay Hezekiah to rest to prevent him from having that big blunder, I fully believe that God allowed your sister to be laid to rest so that she wouldn't have to go through events in the future that may have cost her salvation. So it's at the time of our greatest weakness that Satan brings his most fiercest temptations. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
And so it is today, when we are encompassed with doubt, perplexed by circumstances, or afflicted by poverty and distress, Satan seeks to shake our confidence in Jehovah. It is then that he arrays before us our mistakes and tempts us to distrust God, to question his love. He hopes to discourage the soul and break our hold on God. Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord, we have the devil's battle plan right here. When we become encompassed with doubt, or perplexed by circumstances, or afflicted by poverty, or by distress, then Satan seeks to shake our confidence in Jehovah. Why? He brings in the wise. Why did God allow this to occur? Doesn't God love you? Doesn't he want to see you warm and getting your bills paid and being at peace and rest? Why did he allow these financial catastrophes to happen to you? So he brings, yeah, and the why me's, yeah. Why at this time? So instead of blaming God, we need to recognize who brought it. It wasn't God that brought it. It's the devil. And the devil brought all these things so that he could then bring his fiercest temptation. And on top of that, the devil then brings back to our memory our mistakes, our sins, our blunders. And then he seeks to overwhelm us so that we'll distrust God. He doesn't love me. If he loved me, he'd never allow these things to happen. Well, but that's not true. And the devil then leads us to question whether God loves us or not. And all this is designed to bring us discouragement so that we lose our hold on God. And if we lose our hold on God, then the devil has an easy prey. So here we have the devil's battle plan. So then when doubts come to you, when you're perplexed by circumstances that you don't understand why they've happened, when you're brought to financial ruin and you don't understand why, when you're put into situations that distress you, perhaps a loved one or someone else has hurt you deeply and you're now distressed about it, it's all designed by the devil to shake your confidence in God, to doubt his love, to question whether he is working in your life or not. And then the devil brings before you your sins. Oh, it's because you're a great sinner that God has left your side and all these things have happened to you. Well, if God has left you and you're such a great sinner, you might as well just give up. God's never going to love you again. There's no way you can overcome without his help. And since he's left you, there's no way you can overcome. You might as well just give up. So all these things, and perhaps all of them coming in one affliction, one temptation, you know, they come to overwhelm your faith and lead you to give God up. Just like it did with Elijah, just like it did with Job. Satan tried the same thing with Christ, only Christ remained true to God. He didn't lose his faith in God. Even though it appeared that God had forsaken him, even though the spirit of prophecy brings out that the Father was right there by his side, but because Christ had made himself sin, then God couldn't be his, the sense of his presence could not be felt by Christ. But the presence of God was right there. Yet Christ would not lose his faith in his Father. He went to the grave not knowing whether his sacrifice for mankind had been sufficient enough to carry out the plan of salvation. So Christ went to the grave without knowing whether the Father had accepted his sacrifice or whether it was sufficient enough. He didn't lose faith in God, even though to all his senses, God had forsaken him. Look what happened to Jacob. To all appearances, God had forsaken him. His sin was coming back to be revenged upon by his brother. But God had not forsaken him. In fact, Christ himself came to him. But Jacob was so focused upon his situation that the first thing to his mind was, this hand on my shoulder must be an enemy. Esau has come to capture me and make a spectacle of me before all the, And so he fought back. So the devil is the same today as he was back then, if not even more deceptive, wily. And the devil knows his time is short, so he's going to do everything he possibly can to make life miserable so that we'll reach the end of our rope. And then he leads us to give up instead of to hold on and endure. And praise God for his grace, abundant grace for any time of need. And we'll read one more paragraph, and then we'll close. We'll stop reading for this until next time. Who'd like to read? Yeah, amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Who'd like to read this last paragraph?
Those who, standing in the forefront of the conflict, are impelled by the Holy Spirit to a special work, will frequently feel a reaction when the pressure is removed. Despondency may shake the most heroic faith and weaken the most steadfast will. But God understands, and he still pities and loves. He reads the motives and the purposes of the heart. To wait patiently, to trust when everything looks dark, is the lesson that the leaders of God's work need to learn. Heaven will not fail them in their day of adversity. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly upon God, on God.
Amen. So, you can be helpless. No one can help you, and you can't help yourself. Yet, you will be invincible if you rely wholly upon God. So, amen. That is the key. Humanity must be laid in the dust that God may receive all the glory. So if self is totally crucified in you, you will feel that you are nothing, but God is everything. And relying wholly on God to take care of the situation makes you invincible in him. Draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you, and then the devil has to flee. So with God at your side, you're invincible. Not invincible because you have anything, but because God has everything. So that's what the afflictions, the fiercest temptations, will do. It will bring you to helplessness so that you'll flee to God for help and allow him with you to gain the victory. The devil has to flee. The temptation is overcome. And you've gained the victory through Christ, which has come and strengthened you to endure. And as our dear sister said earlier, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that begins, not alone for men in positions of large responsibility. Is the lesson of Elijah's experience given? It's for each one of us, dear ones. And that is pretty close to the top of page 175. So that's where we'll begin next time. Are there any comments or questions or thoughts, testimonies that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
I'd like you to keep my sister in prayer. A couple days ago, she fell and broke her right hip. And she had to have surgery today, today I think it was. And I just got an update from my nephew that he says that it was a single break. But because of how close it was to the ball, they decided that it was best to replace the ball with a metal ball, and then attached it to the top of the bone. So, but she's doing okay now, and she's still kind of wonky on medication, but she's okay. So if you could please keep her in prayer. And last month she fell and broke her wrist, and so she got that all fixed. And I think when she was at the other physical therapist for her wrist, she got up and her purse had caught on one of the chair handles and it made her tip, and she fell on her right side and broke the hip. So if you just please keep her in prayer. So I just wanted to update you on my sister. So God bless everyone. Thank you for your prayers.
Amen. We will indeed do so. And she had a hip replacement. When they replaced the ball and the socket of the hip and connect it to the shaft of the femur, that's called a hip replacement. So that will allow her freedom of movement almost from the beginning. So that's actually a blessing for her. She won't have to be in a half body cast to try and keep the shaft of the femur connected to the ball of the femur. So that is probably the best in her situation. And it was a blessing. It was a straight break instead of a jagged or twisted break, because those are a lot harder to mend, especially with a twist. And you almost have to put a rod in where the twist break happened in order for the bone to mend. So it was indeed merciful that it was a clean break instead of something more involved.
I'd like to thank the Lord also, because I can see how he is moving this year, especially because, as you know, I think I've mentioned to you all that I'm going to be retiring by God's grace this year, and I'm looking forward to it. And I got my Medicare card. Yay! And I showed my mom and I sent a copy to Sister Susan. And I was like, look, see? So, yeah, I'm excited about that because then I don't have to worry about getting up every morning and all of that and all the other different nuances and trials, et cetera, that go on with work. And then just have to worry about trying to get my garden going and not kill everything. Try it again. And by God's grace, too, I'm just so looking forward to it. And so I have just a few more months now, and I'm, if it's the Lord's will, I'm, yes, dear Brother James, that's my smile, biggest day. Anyway, Anyway, praise the Lord for. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And it's wonderful that they allow people in their mid-40s to be able to retire now. That's fantastic, dear sister.
You're so funny, dear Elder Ross. Bless your heart.
Well, praise the Lord. We'll definitely be keeping you in prayer. And this part in your life experience, this new experience that you'll be having here soon. We'll be keeping that in prayer, dear sister, and praise the Lord again. Any other testimonies or comments or thoughts that you'd like to share, questions, please go right ahead.
Well, good news. I think I already shared this on Thursday, but 21 Great Controversies given away. No more given on Thursday because I ran into someone that I knocked on Monday. And he looks like Walter Weiss and he loves to talk. And he said, you know, I realized he said it. He wasn't laughing when he said it. He said, I realize that you've got souls to save and I guess I'm taking up your time. And I said, but you're important, Peter. He said, I thank you for saying that. And so I didn't end up, I was thinking maybe he might be an hour turned into two turned into three. He had a lot of questions, a lot of assertions, a lot of interesting things he shared. And he won't listen to the audio, the great controversy, but I have sent him other stuff as well. To encourage him and realize that there are actually answers for our faith. We have a reasonable faith, not an unreasonable. People think when you're religious, you don't follow science. I love telling people at the door. Well, actually, it's because of science I became a Christian. What? Oh, what a lovely conversation you can have then. And I met a Buddhist this week who happily talked to me. His name is B. Harry. Wonderful smile on him. He's from Mauritius. And he was sharing with me, it's interesting, isn't it? They don't really try to encourage you to become a Buddhist or that. I said, but aren't you concerned that I'm not a Buddhist? Because, oh, he said, well, we accept all sorts, you know. Jesus, I said to him, you know, Gautama Buddha, you know he recognized he was a sinner, don't you? He said, yes. And I said, you recognize he was looking for the light. Not that he was the light. He was looking for the light. He was looking for God. Yes. I said, that's the difference with Jesus. Jesus not only never sinned, he paid the penalty that you and I deserve, that we can have the reward and the righteousness that only he has a share in. And he's looking at me and I said, and Jesus didn't claim to come to be looking for light. He said, I am the light. And he's nodding his head. And he said he's the resurrection and the life. So this is like the light years apart. All religions, including apostate Christendom, say we have eternal life now. Whether we're wicked or good, we repent, live a repentant life or not, we'll live forever, either down one way or up the other or somewhere in between. I said, can you see that, B. Harry? I said, but that's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what Jesus teaches. And if Jesus is more than a good man, and I believe he is, because if he's just a good man, then he's a big liar as well. So the things that he said no other man ever said and certainly didn't do. I said, so it's only at the resurrection we're going to have love. And he's looking at me because it's a treasured, cherished belief, you know, in Buddhism, along with all the others as well, including Islam. And he's listening, and I gave him a track, Life After Death. He didn't want to take a great controversy, too much, too busy. And he even invited me, we've got to have a meal, we've got to talk more. Because I said, I'm really interested in your religion because I only want the truth. And I feel if you don't have the truth on some point, I think you want it as well. And that was wonderful. I was glad he was willing to talk about it. And very smiling man. And you know what it made me think while I was talking to him? We must have been on a busy road. He was sharing all the good things he's done and the good things that you do. And I think a lot of people share this with you. And like one guy did, the same day at the end of the day, Jeff, and their understanding is that's what gets you to heaven. And I said, but you would agree. I said this to Jeff and I said this to B. Harry. He's Harry for short. I said, we haven't lived a sinless life, have we? When you look at the Ten Commandments, Jeff, and I talked to B. Harry about it. So you look at them and you compare your life. It's like a mirror. It can't help you, but it can help you show what's the matter with you or help you see what you're like in comparison to God and his character and his transcript of character that is the Ten Commandments. And I said, and then you come to realize we need a savior. I was telling that to an atheist, Jeff, and I said, it is quite clear. And yet, why would you want to say no to wanting to live in forever? Which, by the way, an atheist actually agreed. Yeah, I'd love to live forever. I thought that was great. I said, I get Christians saying they wouldn't. And he said, why wouldn't you? And I said, Jeff, why wouldn't you want to serve a God who sent his son, who is one with him and is God himself, to pay a penalty infinite for all the world's sins, that we might live forever by a repentant life and receiving of Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed and to our account, which we had no share in his righteousness, and imparted for us to live an overcoming life. And I brought up Blaise Pascal's wager. I said, to an atheist, I told Jeff, I said, even if it's all untrue and you live a repentant life, you follow the Ten Commandments, the highest standard there is, you're overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You have a testament to speak of it. And it's all true. You gain everything. But I said, but suppose it's not true. And you as an atheist, you're right. There's no God. The Bible's not true. There's no third heaven, because the atheist was saying, do you think there's a heaven? I said, well, actually, I think there's three. Oh, he loved that one. I don't know what he was thinking when he heard me say that, and I explained what I meant. And then I said, so then it's not true, but you follow what's right. You don't live a guilt-filled life. You live a guilt-free life. You don't hold on to your sins, but you give them to Jesus. You overcome. You follow that which is right and good. And then it's all untrue. I said to Jeff, did you lose anything? Didn't you gain life? Wasn't that good? I mean, I don't believe that's the end, but if you want to believe like that, you're still ahead. But if you're not going to believe like that, then you've lost everything.
Amen. Great points. And, for the Buddhists to always be looking for light, and then Christ claims to be that light, then their search is over in Christ. They don't have to continue looking because they found it. But to have a religion that bypasses the end result so that you can just be in a never-ending process of looking for but never discovering because you've rejected the discovery, that's just a loophole that never ends. That's miserable, you know, always going in a circle. You can never get out of that spiral. That's not conducive to happiness. That's conducive to frustration and insanity.
Well, that reminds me of something else he said. He was so earnest, B. Harry, the Buddhist, about it took a while. I thought that might come up now, but yeah, he brought it up straight, you know, about halfway through our conversation, reincarnation. And he was telling me how, James, it's got to be true, because, and this isn't the first time I've heard it. Well, people know things they shouldn't know, and they do things they shouldn't do. Astro travel, he didn't bring that up, but others do. And he was talking like this, and I said, and I'm there listening, and he's thinking he's winning me over, and I said, but you know, Harry, if you were to consider, you know, Jesus, you say, is a good man. If you considered what he believed, which is the Old Testament, and it's quite clear in the Old Testament, the living know they're going to die. That's you and I, Harry. We're the living, but the dead know not anything. So that's the opposite of living. That's not you and I, Harry. We're alive. People die. They go to the grave. There's no way that that's the only, you come to a conclusion that your religion has taught you. But what if I told you it's the fallen angels possessing the person or imparting knowledge that only they had? And amazingly, it's rare you get someone to say this. Harry was such an easy person to talk to. He said, you know, that you could be right, with a big smile on his face. I don't think he was mucking around. He said, you could be right. And I said, regarding reincarnation, Harry, karma, you mentioned. Now, you would agree, you know, we don't get necessarily all our due in this life. I can give you examples of that. He said, no, that's why we need reincarnation. I said, that's what I thought you'd say. Now, I said, what to begin with? You were perfect and pure, weren't you? Oh, yes, yes, yes. I said, that's right, isn't it? The cycle started perfect and pure. Yes, yes. I said, so, Harry, just using a bit of logic here, I don't mean to be offensive. You can't remember your past lives, so you're never going to know what purity was to begin with, and you're never going to reach it. And as Brother Bob was just bringing out, if you accept Jesus, the search is over. You can find it in Jesus, but you won't find it in anyone else. Truth is exclusive. And he's looking at me. That's a big one for him. Obviously a hurdle. And he was thinking, you know, we've got to talk more about this, because he could see I was interested in his religion. And who knows, maybe he'll respond. He said he took a life after death tract. I already letterboxed him. He saw me do it anyway. So, but I gave him a life after death tract as well. And hopefully he takes it at heart. Some people are so funny. You know, I met a 91-year-old, and he said, he's so funny, and sad at the same time. He said he came out, and what's? I see he was kind of calm. I thought, that's great. He's not telling me off before I start talking. And he comes out, and I share what I want to give him and that, and he didn't want it. And no. Look at my age, son. I said, age? Well, we all got age at the end of a number. And he walks, he could move and that. And I said, what a blessing you made it here. He told me he's 91. I said, wow, that's fantastic. And, you know, he was sure he wasn't interested. And I brought up his lovely rose bush garden. And he was looking at the thorns rather than the roses. He said, oh yeah, it's got a nasty disease. Everyone's getting it. And I said, oh, well, the roses still look gorgeous. And then it was like he wanted to keep talking, but we weren't getting anywhere. And I said, well, thank you so much for coming out to talk to me and share with me how long you've been here and that. He wasn't about to leave, so I thought, oh, I'll just ask him this. I said, you're 91, and all of us think this, and maybe you think about it a bit too,
But, and his name apparently is Bruno, his neighbor told me. Do you ever think about what happens after you die? Now, his neighbor said, you said that? Well, that was a bit below the belt. And I remember his neighbor's an atheist across the road. But I said, well, I don't think he was upset I asked that. I'm sure he's at least thought of it once. I mean, we've all thought of it. And he said to me, and Bruno, the 91-year-old, he said, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, no one's come back from there. I knew it was going to give me something because 91-year-old is going to have something other than just saying it doesn't matter. He said, and no one's been there, James. He's looking at me, you know, at the face. And I said, what about Jesus? Oh, well, so, and I'm sure he wanted to say, so they say, oh, I'm a Roman Catholic. So he doesn't believe it, but I'm a Roman Catholic. And that was like answering my question. I thought, you just denied and you're Roman Catholic. I said, well, could tell me something, Bruno. Can we know the truth? No. And that's where we left it. Pretty sad, but I did offer him a Roman Catholic tract, and he said no, but I know he's got a wife, so I put it in there anyway, in the letterbox. But I'll talk about the... That's just amazing. I said, you really want me to believe we can't know the truth? We can't know anything, Bruno. Really? Are you sure? So it's like, I hope he thinks about his answers that are so convincing that I'm right, not that his position's right. And he thinks twice about it. He doesn't know how long he's got. And really glad you get to meet all types. Bruno and Harry. Yeah, Bruno and B. Harry. And the last one on Tuesday, I think it was, night, it was Jeff, the atheist. He actually took the great controversy. He can't wait to tear apart the great controversy. I know that doesn't sound like the best reason to give him a book, but he was just, you could see it on his face. It was 5 o'clock. It was getting dark because it's winter here. And you could see him just too. I said, okay, this is probably going to be my last door that I knock on tonight. And we ended up in the dark and he offered me some oranges as well. So that's great. They're very expensive now. You notice that? Fruit and veg, very expensive. And, some of the things he talked about and, you know, I was trying to help him understand because he's put off by Christians. I said, so you're put off by Christians, but not Christ. And I wanted him to take that in, you know, you're put off by Christians, but not Christ because he couldn't refute that. I said, come on, Jeff. I was like you. I wasn't brought up a Christian. I don't know about you. I think he wasn't either. And I said, but that doesn't make sense, does it? There's no reason to reject Christ because Christians might fail at times in big ways, small ways. I said, is that really a reason to give up on the Christ? He didn't really have an answer to that, except to say that that's a good enough reason, he felt. But some of the things he had to say, I can't help but think, He's almost on the verge of the kingdom and he doesn't know it because he shared a number of things that clearly they're not as strong as he once believed. He was putting down the Quran. Then he said, I've read a lot of religions. Probably the reason he took a great controversy. And then I said, you know, and then he said, oh, Noah, you know, Noah being 402, I could have corrected him. No, he wasn't 402 when the flood came, but I thought, yeah, anyway, he thinks it's make-believe anyway. But he said, that can't be right. And he looked at me waiting for me to bite. I said, well, Jeff, that would be true if Noah was this side of the flood, but he wasn't. He was on both sides. So on both sides of the flood, the world was very different. And he's looking at me. I think I mentioned the air pressure, for instance. We know from hyperbaric use that it speeds up the time of recovery. We also know things grow bigger. Carl Borg in America, in Texas, he has a huge hyperbaric, must cost a fortune. And he grows fruit and veg in it, and it grows enormous sizes. I said, what do you think that might tell you, Jeff? That they grew bigger those days, and what do you know? That's what we find in geology. And so he didn't refute me on that, but I hope he seriously considers. He's a very interesting man. He flies, would you believe? He flies in a hang glider. I said, what? Because I couldn't guess. He said, guess what I do, Joseph? I said, what, your kayak? He showed these things. Hang on. I didn't know what they were. They look like kayaks. Oh, no, they're gliders. I said, yeah, I only dream of flying in my dreams. And God promises one day we're going to fly. He didn't like that one. But if I can put just a seed here and there. And he said, well, I actually do it now. And I've been doing it since 17 and I'm 69. And I said, wow, you're a walking, talking miracle. You know, I mean, you've been preserved this long. I hope he comes to realize God has a purpose for him. Maybe I'll see him again when door knocking. Oh, and good news. I don't know if I mentioned this. My mum, because I just found out Thursday, I think Friday actually, that my mum can be visited again. They've taken all the restrictions away. So that's great. And she's not sick herself. And so that's fantastic. So we can resume. So I don't know when I'm going to be on the other side of the river, Swan River in Perth, these people that I've mentioned, but God knows. Thanks for keeping it in prayer.
Amen. We'll be keeping all of the contacts you shared in our prayers, especially those that seem to be fighting more against it, that the Spirit works upon their hearts in a greater way and leads them to recognize there might be something more to learn than just to pass it off. So, keep us informed, dear brother. And I have a testimony I'd like to share and also get your prayers for me in. The first part of the week, I was involved in a lot of things dealing with ministry and such, but I wasn't able to get much done in the ministry per se. And so I had Thursday set aside for getting everything caught up in the website and the home church area so it could be ready for Friday and Sabbath services. Well, come Thursday morning, I open up my emails. It's like seven something in the morning. I had my studies done, open my emails up. And here's a notice from my bank that I've been charged $520-something to my account from Allstream. And so I'm looking up Allstream, and that's my website provider. So they upped my bill from where it was up to $500 plus in 1 month. And so I couldn't believe it. So I called them and I said, what is this? You know, I need to get this reversed. There's no way I'm paying that much for a website hosting. I mean, there's not much involved. And they said, sorry, sir. We sent you notice in the mail. I'm not at home. So I didn't get that notice. They have my email. They never sent me a notice in my email. But anyways, I said, well, I need to cancel your service. There's no way I'm going to continue to pay this amount. So then my daughter suggested contacting her web hosting site or provider. And see if they would be a good fit. So I contacted them, and long story short, I went with their service that is even better with more benefits to what I can do on the site and obtain from the site in stats and so on, and is lower price than what the previous site was before they bumped the price up, right? So that was the beginning of Thursday. And right now we're in the process of taking the old website over to the new web hosting site. And then once that's all taken care of, we can then cancel the old, and then I can see about trying to get a refund or go through other legal channels that my bank suggested. And that is a drawback to having automatic withdrawals from your bank account. They can withdraw whatever they feel is good, and you have no recourse to reverse that charge. On a credit card, you'd have the option to reverse the charge or decline the charge. But on automatic withdrawal, you don't. You have to go through a third party to challenge the charge or to declare fraud, and then they'll take care of it in getting your money back. But other than the company itself giving your money back, there's no other recourse. So anyways, had breakfast, and then I went down and sent off a Western Union to one of our workers, and sent off another donation to the same worker, and thought, okay, well, there, here's the highlight. All right, the money's going to be delivered. It's their support for the month, as well as other projects that they need to get accomplished. And so here's the highlight of the day, right? This morning, I get an email from our worker saying that he was unable to pick up either of the two Western Unions that were sent him. One didn't even show up as something that had been sent, and the other one, the bank would not cash and give him the money because it was over the limit that they had fixed for donations coming through Western Union. So the highlight that I thought was for Thursday now turned out to be something that the devil had gotten into and prevented the money from being delivered. So then I contacted Western Union. I asked why the first money order was not even showing up, money transfer was not even showing up. They said it's because our security software flagged it as possible fraud, and we need to ask you some questions. So they asked me all the questions. I passed all of their questions, and then they said, just to make sure that you are really you that we're speaking to, even though you've answered all the questions appropriately, we're going to send you a security code through your phone. And I said, well, I'm not home, so that phone that you're trying to send it to, I'm not going to get. Is there some other way? I'm sorry, sir. We have to send it to the phone number that's on record. And I said, well, then there's no way that I can solve this matter and have that money released. So I guess I want a refund. And they said, oh, I'm sorry, sir. You're going to have to go to the place where you filled out the Western Union and sent it off before you can get a refund. Okay, well, thank you so much. So yeah. So then I had to go down to the place that I got the Western Union. I had to explain the situation to them. They couldn't solve it without calling Western Union. Western Union wanted to talk to me before they would refund the money. They wanted to ask me the very same questions that they asked me before, or I could decline the interview, and then they would refund the money. I said, well, I'm going to decline the interview because I've already been interviewed and I've already passed the test. So please refund the money. They said, okay, well, hang on. It's going to be about a minute or so wait while I cancel and then refund. And this is in a store, right? People are coming up to the counter there, and I'm sitting there on the phone. Anyways, she finally comes back. She says, I canceled. Here's the new routing number for you to get a refund on this transaction. So I got it. I was able to get the money back. I turned right around and sent the money back out using a different wiring system than Western Union. And it went off. But of course, it's Friday. So over in Africa, it's Saturday. So sundown. So he's not able to get it until probably Monday, his time, which will be Sunday here. So then the other donation I had to ask for a refund on, and they asked me the reason why for the refund. I told them because the bank over there said it's beyond, it's above their threshold limit for cashing, so they're not going to cash it. And that's the reason why I need a refund. And then after I get a refund, I'm going to send half of it to our worker over there. So I get the refund, but when I go to send half of it, they don't allow me to do that. They said, I'm sorry, sir. You just got your money back that was going to this individual. You will have to wait a day or more before you can then send to this individual again. So that's where it is right now. One went off, right? But who knows if the other money transfer system is going to have a red flag go off in their computer. You know, it's... So I could see the devil getting involved in this. He doesn't like the fact that the truth is going out 24/7 on the website. And so now he's convinced the web host to up their prices because they want to do away with all web hosting on their site. They had reasons for not jumping it up almost $400 from where it was. I mean, that's ridiculous. Anyways, so the site now, instead of being in jeopardy of being lost, is now being transferred. Praise the Lord. The two transfers, one has been resolved and is sent to them, although they won't be able to pick it up for a couple days. And then come, I guess, Sunday, I'll try to send half of the other one, and then the next day the other half of the other one, so that it will be below the threshold of the local bank so that they won't have a problem in giving our worker there the money for his support and the projects that he's involved in. So that was yesterday's experience and today's experience. And what a joy it is to know that God gave me grace and strength to deal with it all. And a greater joy and blessing is to be able to rest from all of that on God's Sabbath day. Hasn't yet happened here, but but it's pretty close. And so thank you for your prayers, because the devil doesn't like the fact that money is going out for projects that are going to aid the cause of God and the spreading of truth. And he doesn't like the website and Brother James' website going out and having 24/7 present truth available for whoever wants to click on, you know, the site or read the material that goes forth. And so he's doing what he can to try and bring hiccups and, aggravation, into the work. But God is greater. His grace is sufficient. And there's always, a workaround that God provides. So praise his holy name. And again, thank you for your prayers.
Amen. Praise the Lord for his grace to endure. That's great, bro. You didn't give up and you're not giving up. I was looking at the 1961, well, Lucy and I were, the 1961 ruling, Supreme Court ruling, the four, you know, cases. I think you've done a sermon or a sermon series on this. You know, it's fascinating why the Supreme Court thought, oh, well, we're not breaking a rule. You can still keep Sabbath. It's just you got to keep Sunday. You can't work on that. These guys, they're funny, aren't they? And I don't know if all of them were Jews, but they're obviously Sabbath keepers, that at least one or two were Jews that were taken to court because they opened on Sunday. And they said, well, let me tell you something. This is not fair. This is a Jew's side. They said, this is not fair because while we have Sabbath, which is Saturday, according to the Bible, and Christians, most Christians have Sunday, they're not affected by this rule because you can't open on Sunday. It's fine with them. They get their day's rest. We've already had it on a different day, but we can't open, and so our business has to economically suffer. And so it's like, it's kind of funny. Lucy and I were looking at it yesterday, last night, and it's really interesting. Wikipedia has an interesting, blue laws, under blue laws, interesting information on it around the world. It's just interesting. I said, so Luce, it's not just the fact of people's, forcing you to worship on Sunday. It's also taking your ability and free, you know, what God says is a working day. I know we shouldn't stir up trouble, but it is interesting when you look at it from both ends of it, just looking at the Jews in the 60s, dealing with that issue regarding them having their livelihood taken away because you're told what God said is a working day, man says no. You're not going to work on it. Very interesting yesterday. We will be keeping that in prayer, Brother Bob. What you shared, I'll share that with Lucy. Lucy's actually here, but she's asleep. She's not had a very good sleep. She's just over there. So, and she's cold. But we've got the heater on for her, a little oil heater. So she's got a little red beanie on. She looks so cute.
Oh, thank you, dear brother. And when she wakes up, please give her a big hug from all of us. But yeah, some of the arguments there in the four different cases are quite interesting. And it, what the Supreme Court did was they sort of passed the buck in a way. They said, well, because this Sunday closure law doesn't favor one particular religion over another particular religion, then it doesn't break the Constitution. So if it was just the Catholic Church that worshiped on Sunday and none of the other Protestant churches did, then that would be favoring Catholicism. But because most of Christianity worships on Sunday and it's made up of many different denominations, then it's not favoring just one denomination over another, so it's not breaking the Constitution. I mean, that's passing the buck. It's not actually looking at the issue if it is a economic hardship to individuals who don't have Sunday as their rest day. As you mentioned, the Jews, it completely ignored the argument that they were bringing out. My rest day is the Sabbath day of the Bible. Most of Protestants have their rest day on Sunday. You're favoring the Protestant belief over the Jewish belief. So if you really want to be fair, then have both Saturday and Sunday as a day off from doing business. That would be fair and not favoring one religion over another. But then they'd have to have Friday also because of the Muslims who look upon Friday as their holy day. So if the Supreme Court follows that logic that the Jews were bringing out, then they'd have to have almost the whole week off from secular labor to not favor one religion over another. So to avoid that whole Pandora's box, if you will, they just said it doesn't favor any particular religion over another. And so it is constitutional to have a Sunday law or Sunday rest law. So it's quite interesting. Have you been able to read the 1888 Blair congressional hearing that took place over the Sunday law that Senator Blair wanted to get passed?
I believe I have. I think A.T. Jones, he wrote a booklet called What is Patriotism? And he quotes Senator Blair and, you know, what A.T. Jones said to him. And he was really good, A.T. Jones. He was blessed with the words. He was just so, you couldn't miss it. A child, I'm sure, would have understood where Jones was coming from and everyone in the room. That was great. And also, I've seen it acted out, if you will. I've got the history of the Seventh Day. You know, have you ever seen the series? I think there's 5 or 7 DVDs. It goes through the history and then it reaches the 1800s. And then it shows, you know, dramatizing Blair. It was really well done, actually, but it doesn't show the whole, you know, the whole, just the, probably the highlights of it, in dramatized form.
Yeah, it probably had the choice material in there from what you read, but I was referring to the actual congressional hearing that's in the congressional record. It was put into a little book where it went through and it brought up all the different senators that spoke against it, spoke in favor for it, and et cetera. And it has A.T. Jones' testimony in there, when he was before, the Congress. And one of the questions that was asked him was if Congress was to bring up a bill that would have Saturday, which you believe is the Sabbath, to have Saturday as a day of rest, would you be in favor of it? And A.T. Jones says no, because that would be favoring one religion over another. Again, it would take away the freedom of religion for one individual or a group of individuals to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience in accordance with God's word. So again, the state or the nation cannot pass laws favoring one religion over another, even if that's the Sabbath for Adventists or Jews, or Sunday for Catholics and Protestants, or he didn't get into Friday for Muslims, but he said because that's not where the laws of the land should enter into, because this is an issue dealing with conscience, dealing with the freedom to choose which day you want to worship God upon according to how you believe. So to favor Saturday over Sunday would again break that, that area between God and the person themselves. And so then the senator says, well, you know, your logic is sound. He says, I can't find fault with your logic. Thank you so much, Mr. Jones. And the A.T., I don't remember who was in that book. It's called the Sunday Law Crisis 1888 or something like that. But A.T. Jones mentioned to, I think it was Adventists who had questioned him, how did you know what to say? Because it was so plain and clear and concise and perfect and logical. And he goes, well, you know, it was like words were just in front of me. I could see right through them to the people that I was speaking to, but they were like right in front of me and I just read them as they came. You know, we'd say that was a teleprompter, but it's the best teleprompter of all because teleprompters are on the side. You sort of have to look over here, you know. But what the Spirit revealed to Alonzo was exactly what to say to answer the particular question that was put to him. Yeah, it was God's teleprompter. Celestial prompter. There you go. But God can do the same with any of us, dear ones. We just have to be submissive to his will and allow him to mold us into whatever kind of vessel he needs for his kingdom.
Amen. And who can disagree, atheist or not, or agnostic or believer of different religions, with the last six commandments? You know, if you want to have you don't want to have anarchy, that'll be good if your land and the law of your land is guarding the rights of human beings. And I think about the last one, of course, that does deal with conscience because it's coveting. It's just in there, but that is because that's the root of breaking the other five that's above it, and of course the first four. But it's interesting. I think I mentioned this in one of the Revelation readings we were having. I don't know where it is in America, but it shows a well-known monument. I don't know. I don't know the name of it, but it shows the Ten Commandments and one of the, I think it's the hand of the big statue is covering the first four commandments. And that's like saying that's not what we deal with. It's only the last six. That's not our area. We don't touch that because that's dealing with God and your relationship as an individual with him.
Yeah, I remember a young man, probably 15, 16, somewhere in there. We were having a discussion regarding the Sabbath, the law of God, and he came right out. He's very honest. He came right out and says, I have no problem with nine of the commandments. There's just one commandment I have a problem with, the fourth commandment. And so in our discussion, I was basically backing him into the corner to show that the Sabbath was still binding and that it's still part of God's law and you can't break it without breaking the other nine. And he says, well, you know, the rich young ruler that came to Christ, Christ asked him, do you keep the commandments? And he says, yes, and he named off six. He says, notice there that the Sabbath wasn't mentioned. And Christ says, this do and you shall live, the sixth commandments, right? And he goes, so then we don't have to worry about the Sabbath, just the last six. So he was willing to throw out worshiping God, not taking his name in vain, not worshiping idols, and not keeping the Sabbath just because he hated the Sabbath. He was willing to throw the first four away and only focus on the last six. And I recognized right then and there that it was pointless to continue because that was the problem that he had. It's the Sabbath. But he was willing to throw out God in order to get rid of the Sabbath. And I didn't want to continue to push him to where he would make that his motto, you know? So enough was shared, enough seed was planted, and maybe when he wasn't so adamant, the Spirit could work on his heart. Yeah, amen. The only commandment that says remember, and precisely who you're to remember, and to worship, and to follow. But, yeah, that statue with the hand over the first four, that brought that to mind. Are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to bring up before we have closing prayer, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, praise God for sending the Spirit to lift up a banner against the devil when he comes in like a flood to cause our downfall. Thank you, Lord, for your merciful kindness. So next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph. And who would like to have closing prayer for us?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for making it possible to fellowship live with other brothers and sisters in the faith. Thank you for giving them testimonies to share with us and to be able to converse, and giving each and every one of us something to be able to share and also to think about in increasing our influence in the lives of others, with the motivation of love to God and our fellow man. We seek more of this grace that we so desperately need. That wonderful quote that we read in the process of today about there's nothing so apparently hopeless but is really invincible is the soul that knows its nothingness, because it relies wholly on God. And I pray each and every one of us want to be that description as we continue in the path that leads to eternal life. We're thankful, Jesus, that you never lost a case. When we give it to you, you never lose a case. And that our faith would grow. And we would see in the example of Elijah and others the privilege of having, like a muscle, using faith constantly. Not to reveal the character of Satan, not to think it's just too much, but to recognize it indeed is too much. We are so weak, but you are so strong. And together we will do more. And become more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thank you for a love that's stronger than death. Thank you, Jesus, for imparting a desire for righteousness and giving us power to follow it as it is in you. And may the transfer of dear brother Bob's precious website, Let There Be Light Ministries, that started in the whole ministry in 1986, may every single bit of data, every single bit of audio and visual, and visuals to watch and documentation to read, booklets and books, etc., and tracts and everything else, sermons included, and the various other parts that his website covers so thoroughly, be successful not only to transfer smoothly, but to continue to find a home on the World Wide Web, and that people might be thwarted who have a desire to make it hard to find facts verified on their own website, that you'll bless it, and you have blessed Brother Bob to be able to keep it updated to meet the need that people will have when they are surprised at the things that organizations believe, and you can simply go to their website, that that will continue to be a powerful witness to help people realize that there are people that do have the truth. And if we recognize our bias to not want to follow the truth because of our sinful nature, God will help us and give us a heart of flesh, which we so desperately need and to maintain, so that we can continue to be followers of Jesus instead of followers of self with a capital S. Thank you for the opportunity to also hear about how you've been working in the lives of sisters and brothers in years gone by, and even allowing us to know why they were allowed to happen.
Father, I think perhaps all of us can say that probably more than once, and help us expect victory, which means trials must come, but expect victory when we cling to Jesus, literally, because our life is at stake, just as we would if we were on the precipice, that we must get to the top, we must get on sure ground, and the Bible, the Word of God, is that sure ground. And thank you for the Holy Spirit making it possible to live by the words of God that we're told we must if we will see life at last. And may Sister Lynn be blessed as continue to be blessed as she considers and contemplates retirement and that change in her life, and a huge change. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn of it with her and of other things going on in others' lives, including Sister Michelle's mum. Not mum, but Sister Michelle's sister, Paula. Thanking you. We can all see the mercy in the way that it was broke, that she broke it, that it was a straight, it was a clean cut, so to speak, and not as hard as it could have been had it been jagged. Thank you that she has had a replacement and she is on the mend, and we'd love to see people, including my mum and others we know are not so well, not themselves, realize that there's a mending that only God can provide, but it's always been there and it will be as long as probation will last, that we don't take it for granted. We acknowledge that truth is objective. It's not going to change. And it's our privilege to build our life on that and that alone. We might be bright lights. May our brothers and sisters be blessed as they prepare for bed and welcome in Sabbath, some areas as well, and have a wonderful, uplifting Sabbath like ones that have gone by. And for us that have the daylight hours of Sabbath, make the very best and most of it and learn from one another what we can do to advance your cause quickly, effectively, and economically. And may our dear brothers and sisters waiting for tithes and offerings to reach them succeed in getting it just when they need it most, and it will go much further than ordinarily the money would if it were for a business enterprise that has no higher motive than money getting. For we are souls women wanting to see others enjoy the truth as it is in Jesus, like we are enjoying. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Have a wonderful night's sleep. And for those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. Till we meet again, dear ones, give everything to God, and He'll give you eternal life. Keep looking.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.